Dear friends, turn to that portion of God's Word in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And our text is in verse 27. This is another message in this series on the exceeding great and precious promises of God that Peter speaks about. We have been thinking for some weeks now on the promises of God. And we want to listen again to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 27. He said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's a promise of peace here. He seems to repeat the same thing that he had said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," he says. Here he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the title of this message is simply, Peace. And what an extraordinary promise it is. I'm told there was a man going through the town with a sort of what we would call the sandwich board, the board in front, a board in the back, and this text was upon it. And the woman ran to him as she saw this text where she read, "My peace I give unto you." And she was intrigued by this. She said, "This is what I've been waiting for. All my life I've been searching for this peace. Where is it? How can I get it?" And she pleaded with this man, "Yes, I want this peace. Give it to me." And so this man was able to share, "This peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty much sums up men and women today. In search of peace of some sort. They don't exactly know what it is, but they know they need peace of some sorts. Francis Schaeffer, he was a great philosopher. He had a place in Switzerland, but he was a great philosopher of the last century. He sat down and he tried to examine what people in the West really wanted. And he read much and he talked much to people about these things. And after years of study, he actually just came to a simple conclusion. People in the West, in the Western world, just want two things. They want personal peace, and this is quoting him, personal peace and affluence. Those are the two things. The bottom line for the people in his day, in 1970s and 80s, this is what they wanted. Personal peace and affluence. In other words, they just want to be to have a peaceful life and plenty of money. That's what they want. Peaceful life and plenty of money. That's what people want, said Francis Schaeffer. But they haven't got it, have they? They haven't got it. It's not a very happy world, is it? With all the learning, with all the advancement, with all the things that we have, this world is not a happy world. If you were to describe this world in one word, you wouldn't describe it as happy. Even though they sing happy songs, they talk about being happy, but the world is not happy. War. You can't find a continent where there is no tension. There's open wars in many, many places in the world. Look at the politicians. Not kind to each other, are they? There's not much peace in people's lives, in people's homes. You think about families, your family. There are situations, you know, and you see the tension. You see the troubles. If you were to talk to a funeral director, I've had to sit down sometimes privately with funeral directors and and sit down with them. And the family have discussed with them. Thankfully, no families from our chapel here. But there have been one or two situations where I've had to sit down and discuss people not connected with here. And they said to me about certain situations. And they said, well, with this one, we can't have this person on the order of service because the family wouldn't be happy with this situation. And I was in one funeral. I remember some people sitting on this side, some people sitting on that side, and afterwards nobody talked to each other. Awful. And when I chatted, as I do with the funeral directors, they said this happens so many times, and the same applies to people who are arranging weddings too. Difficult family situations. Don't you have it? I certainly have it. Sometimes I'm part of it, but this is it. Tension. And then there's mental health crisis. And it affects young people too in our society right now. It's affecting so many, many people. We have a whole pandemic of self-harm amongst young people. I read one statistic last week that you are 10 times more likely to die by suicide. Well, not you, but people in our society, 10 times by suicide than car accident. It's amazing. That, well, not last year, but the year before, 3,000 children below the age of 13 committed suicide. It's unbelievable. This is in the United Kingdom. Peace is the thing that this world needs, but they reject the peace that God gives. They don't want it. They want something that is made up by themselves. And the Lord says to us, this world cannot give it to you. Can't give it to you. Not at all. So what is amazing, what is wonderful, I think, is you open the Bible and find a promise from the Son of God, which says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then to highlight it, to underline it, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. This is double underlining. Neither let it be afraid. Amazing. So let's walk through this extraordinary promise in four steps. And I begin with what I have begun many of these sermons before, because it's important. And the question is this: who is making the promise? Who is it that making this promise? Who says, peace I leave with you? So, because all of the promises depend not just on the words which are said or written, but on the character of the person who's making the promise and of their power to be able to keep the promise. That's important. Oh, there are plenty of people who say words. They give sincere promises. Very convincing promises. There are plenty of people who do that, but they can't carry it through, can they? Maybe you have done the same. Oftentimes we do this. And there are other people, of course, who are totally unreliable, and they make you a promise and nothing happens. And we have done it in various ways too. So we come to God and we think again about the mystery of his being. Who is this person? It is Christ the Lord who is making this promise. Who is he? He's the Son of God. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. And we remember that God is the one who is making this. But then think about this, the triune God. The triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when you think about God, and we remember this, we remember that the Father is the fountain of his own being. And we remember that the Son is the eternally begotten of the Father. It's strange, isn't it? But this is what the Scripture teaches. It's baffling our minds. And then there is God, the Holy Spirit, who the Scripture says does not act according to his own, but always according to what the Father and the Son say. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the God that we worship. And this God is the creator of everything from nothing by his word alone. Things didn't come about by chance. It didn't come about through millions of years of accidental banging of atoms and nothing exploding. No. This God is the God who has created all things, upholds all things by the word of his power, the scripture says. This God is the God who directs every detail in the life of his creatures. We just read that in Psalm 137 or 35. And we can go further on that. As the psalmist said there, that every detail in the created universe, heaven, earth, even under the sea, every detail, everything that happens is directed by God. Without him ever being the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. No. But that's another subject. So just think of that just for a moment. As you walk through the street, and then when it was autumn time and you see a leaf just falling down and just going like this and then goes onto the ground and the wind comes and blows it away. Who was directing it, the leaf that falls from the ground? Who was directing that sparrow that fell? Who was it? Who knows about these things? And this happens millions and millions and billions of times throughout the world, all the time. It's amazing. It's God. God who is directing these things. Just stop and think and give glory to God. Then there is a little worm. A worm is gnawing and eating away at a plant, the root of it. And this plant was had grown up. It was a large plant. Jonah was sat under it. But this worm had no clue. But had no clue, there is a great prophet sitting there, just a feet away, and I'm eating away at this plant. And then the plant dries up, and Jonah becomes mad. What's this? Look, even the plant is against me. And then he curses, and he's upset and angry. At that moment in time, he was weak on his understanding of the sovereignty of God over all things. It didn't please him. It went against his grain and what he wanted. You see, this truth is very humbling. It's very, very humbling. And that worm was doing the will of God. God is sovereign. He's the creator. He's over all things, the scripture says. And this is the God who redeems men. This is the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, who died upon the cross. This is the God who has loved souls of men and women and boys and girls, redeems them by the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes real in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the God who will judge all the angels and all of the men and women and whoever has lived. They'll come before the Lord one day. You and I, thinking and sitting here and listening to these words and seeing me and reading the scriptures, every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the scripture says. There's no way out of it. That's an appointment you definitely will keep. And this is the God who decides heaven or hell for every human being. And this is the Son of God in John chapter 14 who is speaking. This God is holy. He's truthful. And we are told that he's truthful in his triuneness, in his threeness, as it were. And we are told also individually of the Father. He is true and faithful. of the Son, He is true and faithful. Of the Holy Spirit, He is true and faithful. And this God, of course, is all-powerful and always present and never changing. And it's from Him, through the lips of His Son, that comes this promise. So remember, don't take the promises of the Lord lightly. This is the God who is talking to us. And as I've reminded you, we learned a few weeks ago that the moment we say the name of Jesus Christ, we should think this way. 1, 2, 2, 3. When you hear of the name of Jesus, you think of 1, 2, 2, 3. One person, two natures, because He's fully God and He's fully man. Two estates, a state of His humiliation. He came into this world and became humbled and went to the cross and died, and His state of exaltation, His rising from the dead, His ascension, and His session in heaven, and His rule over all things. All power and authority has been given to Him. So two estates, and then His three offices. His prophet teaching us, His priest saving us, His king ruling and defending us. So 1, 2, 2, 3. Always remember that when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us this extraordinary promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that's who is making the promise. The Lord Jesus. With all of these things that I've said attached. But then the second thing is this. The second step to take this promise into our hearts is this. Let's be clear who He is making this promise to. Who He is making this promise to. Here is the Lord Jesus, and there are the 11 apostles. Judas has already gone. So these 11 apostles are representing, we could say, the whole Christian church. There are no apostles today, of course. Oh, there are some foolish men who say they're apostles, but there are no apostles today. The apostles belong to the foundation of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And here Jesus is speaking to 11 apostles who represent the whole Christian church in all of its history and in all its places. But these 11 men are sad. They're upset. They're cast down. Why is that? Because our Lord is telling them that He's going to go away. That's what He's doing. He's going to leave them. And He's going to leave them any moment. And He's preparing them for the years ahead when He will physically not be with them anymore. And they're upset. They're broken in heart. And He's telling them that in future, you won't have My presence. Not My physical presence, but you will have My peace. That's what you're going to have. Not My physical presence, but you'll have My peace. So let's look at these 11 men. What kind of people are they? You think about these apostles. What are they? Generally speaking, those that we know and we learn something about them. Generally speaking, what we think, they are failures. If you read through the Gospels, and when you're looking at your own heart and my heart, you won't be surprised of what you read. What kind of people are these people? They don't certainly have a halo around their heads. They have done all sorts of things. What kind of saints are they? And you won't be surprised. But looking through the Gospels, we see that these men are people who failed at different points in their lives. Sometimes they are slow to understand, hard of hearing. Why won't you listen, the Lord Jesus Christ said. What about me? What about you? Aren't you like that at times? Sometimes they are slow of not just hearing, but understanding. They don't get it. The Lord Jesus Christ has to say to them these things again and again. And they're scratching their head. What does he really mean? When he spoke to them of the parable of the sower, we really don't get it. And he said, well, if you don't get this parable, which is the chiefest of parables, how are you going to get other parables? Sometimes it is that they want to be first. Sometimes they run first. They outrun each other, even getting to the tomb. You remember that passage? It's interesting. Sometimes they want to actually fight over things. Sometimes they get their mother involved. And the mother comes and asks, well, who is going to be next to you? Which one will be the chief? Sometimes they just don't believe. They don't believe. They have difficulty with their faith. When they're told things, even by the Son of God. And this is an amazing thing. So when you say, well, if Jesus Christ was here, and if he told me, I would believe. Well, they had the Lord Jesus. They had him right there talking to them. They could hear, they could see him. And they didn't believe. That's amazing. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? Sometimes they have displays of temper. You can answer that. Is that you sometimes? Getting really hot and unhappy, upset? You don't see me change color, but some of you do change color. I remember a situation where I was preaching, and a man changed color constantly. It became redder and redder and redder. It was interesting to watch. But these are the 11 men who, when their Savior is arrested, will run away. All of them. Even those who said that they would never do that. And there is this one who is the chief spokesman. He keeps jumping in. He keeps saying what everyone else is thinking, but he says it. His tongue runs before he thinks, and you know who that is. And he goes on and he says, well, if everyone else deny you, I won't deny you. And then before the night is out, he denies the Lord again and again. And he even swears over this matter. He gets angry about it, that somebody would challenge him about this, even a little girl. That's interesting. And even after Pentecost, even all those experiences of the working of the Holy Spirit and salvation and all of those kinds of things that they had experienced, the amazing things they saw together, they'll continue to fail. And this is what you see then. This is why you shouldn't be surprised when you see failures in me, when you see failures in other Christians, and you see people stumble and fall and do stupid things, silly things, things that they should know better, and they would tell you, I should have known better. I know it in my heart, they would say. So as you would read and I would read through our New Testaments, we keep reading what? You read exhortation after exhortation. You read instruction after instruction. And you think, is this about Christians? Well, the Bible was for the Christians. And so it says, don't be jealous. Don't envy. Christians do such things? Well, Apostle Paul is instructing them about that. Christians sometimes get jealous. Don't fall into sin. Why would you say that, Paul? Because Christians do. Don't have cliques. Don't have favorites. Why would you say this, Paul? Because it happens. Stop gossiping. Why would you say that, James? Because Christians do use their tongue in such ways. Don't be lazy. Don't eat if you haven't worked. Why would you say that? Because Christians can be, as one says, bone idle. Don't be unforgiving. Didn't we hear about that on Wednesday night? Why would he say that? Because Christians can be very stubborn in forgiving people. That's the major problem wherever you find sinners. And to use the words of Amy Carmichael, there's a lot of New Testament about unlove, she said. Unlove. That's interesting. So you don't actually hate people, but you don't go out of your way to love them. That's what she means by unlove. So this promise, however, stands. The Son of God makes this promise to believers who are known failures, and they carry on in this way. This isn't a promise to super Christians. That's the thing I'm trying to say to you. You think this is for super Christians, and because you are not a super Christian, then this is not for you. This is why you don't experience these things in the way you think you ought to experience it. And I say to you again and again, look at the kind of people that this promise was given to. This isn't a promise to spiritual success. There aren't any. This is a promise to ordinary, if I could say that, failing Christians, sinful Christians. And he says to them, peace I leave with you. It's wonderful to be a preacher of the gospel, to preach this good news of Jesus Christ, to preach about grace. What is grace? Grace is God's love and God's generosity, God's favor, which is completely unearned and completely undeserved. That's what grace is. That's the sort of God that we worship, dear friends. And he stands before his failing people, he stands before his sinful church, and he stands before you and me, and he says, my gift to you, when you are no longer to get my physical presence, my gift to you is my peace. Amazing. Can you understand it? That's where we are now. So that was the second thing. What kind of people receive this promise? Then thirdly, what is he promising? What is he promising? He's promising peace. That's the third step that we must take. What is he exactly promising? He's promising peace. Can you explain a word for peace? Can you explain it to a child in just a sentence? Some of the simplest of words, it's hard to explain. It's hard to say. What does it exactly mean? So I would say your friend should be a dictionary in situations like that. You should pick up a dictionary and just look it up. Look up the words. So children, if you don't understand something and your mom and dad don't understand it as well how to explain it to you, learn how to use the dictionary. Pick it up and look it up in the dictionary. Now for peace, I had to look it up. And it simply says this. Peace is a state of undisturbed calm and quiet. Peace is a state of undisturbed calm and quiet. That's what the world says. That's what the worldly dictionary says. But as I read my New Testaments, the Bible tells me more than that. There are two sorts of peace. There are two sorts of peace. But the Bible teaches there is this objective peace, a peace that is outside of me, a peace that is outside of you, and there is subjective peace. There's a peace that is inside of me. So objective peace. So let's think about this. The Bible tells us this, that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. He's angry with the wicked every day. Not just with their sin, but with themselves who do wicked things. So he's angry. Somebody says, well, he's angry with the failures, isn't he? He's angry with those who are sinning, isn't he? Yes. And then the Christian says, but I'm a believer. Jesus Christ has atoned for my sin. All the sanctions that were set against me, which should fall upon me, the crucified Son of God took all of those things. He absorbed the wrath of God that was supposed to be for me. And I've got nothing to commend me to God. No, nothing. But Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life. And I'm considered to be in him. So his righteousness is put to my account. So God considers all my sins to have been punished. So there is now no more condemnation. I am not under the condemnation of God because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. And God considers me to be as dear to Him as Jesus, His Son, is. That's objective peace. And on the day when I don't read my Bible, on the day when my faith is weak, on the day when I'm failing with doubts and filled with doubts, on the day when I'm spiteful and horrible, and on the day when you wish you would never met me and I never met myself, on those kinds of days, think about this. This objective peace, I am still at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on that. We need to think about that. What has Jesus Christ done? It's a radical, radical work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And because my peace with God never depended upon my performance, not the things that I thought and chose, my peace will never will depend on me. That's objective peace. It depends on my Savior. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And then when my heart is all in turmoil and I'm ashamed of myself and I wish I hadn't done certain things. And then in certain situations, I wish I had done certain things. And you know, all of these things that happen to me, it happens to you as well. In those situations, I'm at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then this, subjective peace. It's something inside me. Not just outside of me, but inside me. I read my Bible, and this is what I read in my Bible, of the fruit of the Spirit. What are those things? Love, joy, peace, and other things. And as I've said at different times before, about this peace of God which passes all understanding. There was that old Puritan who said this, joy is peace dancing, but peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing, but peace is joy resting. That's what peace is. Peace is joy resting. It's something inside me. But look at this promise again. The Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. So here's a boat on the sea. On the Sea of Galilee. The waves are beating into it. The wind is blowing. It is about to sink. And the crew, which is made up of experienced fishermen, they're all in total panic. And at the back of the boat, with his head on a pillow, on a cushion, sleeping is who? The Son of God is sleeping. Like a baby in a cradle. That's peace, isn't it? And he says, I'm giving that to you. That's what I'm giving you. And I read somewhere about an account of a sinking ship, the coast of England somewhere. There was a small passenger ship and it began to sink. And the person who was recounting it said that there was panic everywhere. But there was a man near this woman who said to the group, he said, now this is what you should do. And he began to instruct them about how to tie the life jacket to themselves and how to blow it up and all of those things. And he went gently, explained it all, and they just followed along. And the reason they followed along, because he was full of calm and peace. He wasn't panicking, and everybody thought, well, he's not panicking. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. I'll just follow along, and I'll do the same thing. So the whole panic stopped, and they were all saved, and the ship was sunk. So a calm person can actually make other people calm. But let me tell you this. He doesn't actually give them His calm. He doesn't actually give them His peace. He just influences them. He's influencing them. Jesus Christ goes further than that. He says, my peace I give unto you. He says, my peace I give unto you. It's the peace which is inside of the Godhead. It's unbelievable. How can you describe it? How can you think of this? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're perfectly calm and perfectly at ease with each other. Three in one and one in three. And that peace is a supernatural peace. And I give it to you, says the Lord Jesus. It's my peace. And it's described in Philippians as a peace which passes all understanding. It's a peace that surpasses everything that you know, everything that you can imagine. You can't define it. You can't nail it down. You can't describe it. But you can experience it. And haven't you experienced this? Experienced this, children of God? Haven't you experienced it? Of course you have, at different times. And you thought, I should be worried in this situation. I should be panicking in this situation. But somehow, I'm being kept. Somehow, I'm not losing my mind. Somehow, I am floating as Noah's ark was floating on the top and didn't sink. And you can't yet explain it, but you feel it. You've experienced it. It's something going on inside the Godhead. And Jesus Christ says, I am giving it to you because that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is being brought in to enjoy the fellowship, which is enjoyed by the persons of the Trinity. So he's promising peace. So there's a person who promises, there is the people who he promises it to, and that's what he promises. So finally, number four, what this means in practice. And with this I finish. What this means in practice. And now the world has a sort of peace, doesn't it? But it's what I call circumstance-dependent peace. Circumstance-dependent peace. In other words, here is a situation which is so worrying, you can't stop thinking about it. A situation maybe in your home, maybe in your family, maybe with your health, maybe with your work, whatever it is. And then it all gets sorted out. It all vanishes. It all works out and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Then you say, I'm at peace. So your peace in that situation depends when it gets sorted out. You're in the middle of a storm. You can't think about anything else except the storm. That's what your focus is on. And when the wind stops blowing and when the waves die down, then you're okay. You're at peace. So your peace, your inward peace, depends upon the circumstances being right. And you're in war and the war ceases. You are in a difficult situation with family members. You're difficult situation in the workplace, in an interview, whatever it is, and the situation somehow resolves itself, and people come to an understanding, and everyone is reconciled, and there is peace. That's circumstantial dependent peace that we are talking about. That's the world's peace. But I don't give peace like that, the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's not the kind of peace I give. I don't give anything that the world is giving you. I'm giving you a peace which doesn't depend upon your circumstances. That's what he's saying. So what do you do when there's something you really want and you know that someone's giving it away for free? Have you ever had any situation like that? Something you really, really want and it's going for free. What do you do in that situation? You know, I have an aunt, she's still alive, and we loved going to her house because she gave us free things that our parents never gave. Now, you don't have it in this country, but in my country we have it. It's some sort of a candy floss, and I loved it. It's a much better one in Iran. But she used to give it to us. Our parents never bought it for us. Well, they did buy it, but it did vanish quickly. But my aunt used to just give it to us all the time. And we would go, and another thing was sugar cubes. And so what we used to do is, me and my brother, we would always be at her house. always just be there. And she would just, like a good aunt, however you might think of her and our teeth, but she would give us this candy floss. It was wonderful. So we would always be there, ready to receive this free, wonderful, sweet stuff. That's what you do. If you want something really, you enjoy something really, and it's going for free, you just hang around those kinds of people who are giving these things to you freely. Why do I say these things? Because it is so relevant to what we are talking about. The risen Son of God, although he's not physically present, is present by his Spirit, and he teaches us in this chapter something wonderful. The risen Son of God is all the time giving peace. Here it is. The Lord says, I give you my peace, not the world's peace, but I give you my own peace that I have. I give it to you. It's yours for nothing. I'm giving it to you. Here it is, the Lord is saying to you. It's yours. It's mine, but I'm giving it to you again and again. That's amazing. That's what he's saying. So what should you do? Practically, what should you do? You don't have peace. And you are looking at your circumstances to change. You're looking at the scenario in your life and people in your life to change. And then you think that's going to produce you peace. Your work situation, your finances, your whatever else it is. And you say, if those things change and you're praying about it, Lord, change this situation so I can have peace because I don't have peace. Isn't that you? We do that because we are thinking, if my circumstance change, then I'll have peace. It's circumstantial peace, and the world provides that to you. Jesus says, that's not the kind of peace I'm going to give. I give you my peace. And to have that peace, you need to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what you need. You need to be with the Lord Jesus because he freely gives the thing that you desire the most. You keep away from the Lord Jesus, and what you will have, the world's peace, which is not satisfying. It will rot you to the bone. And we read in the scriptures, don't we, in Philippians chapter 4, not to be careful for anything. Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. Not to be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, it says. Do you see this? So this storm is blowing. The family is difficult. It's war all around me. I go to Jesus Christ. I go to him. I'm not going to him just to fix my problems for me. I go because I want him. I love him. He's done so much for me. I want to be with him. He is my peace, the scripture says. I tell him everything. I confess everything. I thank him for everything good that I can see and the things that are happening around me. But there are certain things I can't get them out of my mind. So I say them to him again and again. But I can't get them out of my mind, so I say them to him again and again. And I have sleepless nights, and I can't get it out of my mind, so I go to the Lord Jesus Christ again and tell him again. And he never turns me away. That's why he says, he never turns me away. I listen to you, he says. I am with you wherever I go, wherever you go. I will be there with you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. We thought about that. We heard about that. It's what our forefathers used to call praying yourself empty. That's what the Puritans would say. Pray yourself empty. There is nothing else left. You have unloaded everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it keeps coming to me, or on me, and crowding my mind, my heart is affecting me. I can't get rid of it. But I talk to the Lord about it. I need him. He provides me his peace. And it's freely given. And he keeps giving and giving. And because he's God, he's not like man, he will carry on listening to me. It's never ending. His door is ever open. His peace is ever flowing. And so I keep talking, and what he does, yes, he answers some of those things. He changes my circumstances in some things, and then he says, no, you need to go through this fire. No, you need to go through this water. But he says, but my peace will be with you because I will be with you. Isn't that what the psalmist says? And then when I've said everything to him, there's nothing left to say, and I find that my mind is totally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is. All the distractions are gone, and there is peace with the Lord Jesus. Someone wrote, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seats, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. My friends, and do you know what will happen? You keep close to the Lord Jesus, and then one day, you open your eyes, as you have kept close to the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, one day you open your eyes and you'll be in his presence. That's an amazing thing. So he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee. We cannot thank thee enough for the Lord Jesus. And this part of himself that he keep giving to us, his peace. And we pray that we might want him above anything else and anyone else. O Lord, give us thyself, for thou art our peace. We pray that we may not be looking at our own selves, our circumstances, families, all of these things to be resolved and the problems to be gone, and then to think, then I will have peace. But Lord, give us a desire and appetite for the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. So Lord, remember us throughout this week. Maybe experience what we have heard tonight, and maybe give thee all the glory and all the praise. For we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.